We continue the series of the life of Abraham. Although we haven't yet reached the part of the narrative where Abraham is given his new name, Abraham, or Sarai is given the name of Sarah, I'll use these more familiar names throughout this afternoon. I'm cheating. We know that Abraham is known as a man of faith. He's celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11. His faith celebrated in the song we have just heard. Thank you, singers. Because he considered God is faithful to his promises. But this afternoon's narrative shows a time when he only partly trusted in these promises, and that through Sarah's suggestions, he took a contingent action to help God out. This afternoon, I want to review this narrative from four different viewpoints. But the underlying theme is that God is trustworthy and faithful to his promises. So let's begin with Sarah. As Sarah reflects on the story so far, God had called her husband Abraham out of his country and away from his father. And Abraham faithfully obeyed, and together with his brother Lot, traveled far. And as Abraham entered the land of the Canaanites, God promised him, "To your offspring, I will give this land." But then we have the saga of the famine in this land and Abraham traveling to Egypt. And he presented his wife Sarah as his sister, fearing for his own life. Abraham received gifts from Pharaoh as Sarah, that beautiful Sarah, is taken into the palace. Gifts of donkeys and sheep, men servants, maid servants. And then, when Pharaoh discovered Abraham's deception, Abraham and his family are sent away with his gifts, including the beautiful, young, slave girl, Hagar. And Sarah remembers his brother Lot's quarrel with Abraham. As they separated, Lot chose the fertile plain, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, as Abraham viewed the land, God established yet another covenant, a promise. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." And then, after another series of adventures, it is 10 years later. Abraham recalls God's promise of having a son and complains to God, beginning of chapter 15. "What can you give me since I remain childless? You have given me no children." And God reminds Abraham that he is always, always faithful to his promises. "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." Abraham is 85 years old, and there's still no sign of the promised son. Sarah thinks to herself, "God promised Abraham children, but he never mentioned me. Is there possibly some other way that God will fulfill this promise?" And she knew the local custom of the people in Canaan, the people surrounding her. If a man was not able to have a child by his wife, he would take another wife for himself, possibly one of his servants, and then have a son through her, and then adopt the boy as his son and heir. She reflected, Abraham needed to have this promised son, and she knew that one of his servants, one of her servants, Hagar, was young and beautiful and loyal. And so Sarah made this proposal to Abraham to take Hagar as his wife. And all seemed to go smoothly to plan as Hagar became pregnant. But as Hagar's belly swelled, so did her pride. Sarah's plan had backfired, and Hagar began to despise her barren mistress. Barrenness, a sign of God's curse on her. So Sarah condemns Abraham for listening to her and taking part in the plan. And the narrative no longer describes Hagar as Abraham's wife, but as the servant. Abraham compounds his actions. He doesn't intervene in the dispute between Hagar and Sarah, but leaves it to Sarah to dispose of her maid. And Sarah, in her bitterness, treats Hagar harshly. So let's continue now with Hagar's view of this. Hagar has been a slave all her life. Not much had changed from being a slave to Pharaoh to being a servant to Sarah. She had no status, no rights. And suddenly her mistress transforms this from being a nothing, not a person, to suddenly gain a position of significance, the second wife of Abraham, the mother of Abraham's child, from being ignored, abused, mistreated, neglected, to being set equivalent to her mistress, to becoming a fertile wife of Abraham. Hagar knows that being barren is a sign of God's displeasure, and so she naively begins to taunt her mistress of her newfound status. Sarah and Hagar clash, often, fiercely, bitterly, and they take their dispute to their husband Abraham. He doesn't take responsibility to resolve this, but in weakness turns the problem back to Sarah to solve. And so the ill treatment increases. And in desperation, the pregnant Hagar flees. Not a planned departure, not well thought out, but an act of desperation. To any place she knows as home, to Egypt, some 200 miles across the wilderness. The pregnant Hagar is now some 100 miles into the wilderness, alongside a spring, when God finds her and speaks to her. Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Look how valued she is to God. God calls her by name. Abraham and Sarah think of her as a slave, a foreigner, a nobody, someone without rights, to be abused and mistreated. But God, Abraham's God, not those minor gods of Egypt, sees her as a person to be valued, with dignity, with rights, with hopes, and with a future. God knows her circumstances and why she is there, but engages her in a conversation, a dialogue, giving her prompts for her to respond, being sufficiently gentle with her that despite being awed, she is able to reply with at least half of the story, "I'm running away." God doesn't rebuke her, but does tell her to go back to her mistress. And Hagar knows that in returning, she will again be mistreated, but now knows this is part of God's plan, his plan for her and for her child, that in return to Sarah, she is doing what is right. We find here echoes of another encounter of God with a woman at a well, the outcast woman in Samaria, whose life was transformed by her encounter with Jesus. And then God gives Hagar, this Egyptian slave girl, a promise not so different from the one God gave to Abraham in the first place. "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And Hagar is today revered by 2 billion people, 2 billion people, who respect her as a mother of the faith. God gives a name to her son, Ishmael, meaning God hears. As God explains, "For the Lord has heard of your misery." But God also gives a prophecy. "This son will be a wild man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." And this continuing conflict and enmity we see in the generations to follow, as the spiritual descendants of Ishmael are in conflict with the remnant of the Jewish nation. But that's yet another story. And then, as a complete surprise, this Egyptian slave girl gives a name to God, the God who honored her and prospered her, the name El Roy, the God who sees. Remember the name of the well, the well of the living one who sees me. And so Hagar returns to her mistress, and Abraham names her son Ishmael. And so to Abraham. Abraham, revered as the father of three faiths, this man of great faith. Well, it is part in this narrative we see today. For in this narrative, he appears to be less of a patriarch and more of a pushover. His wife Sarah sowed seeds of doubt in his mind over God's promise to him. God certainly made him a promise, but nothing was happening. This great nation that God promised him required him to start with a son, but nothing was happening. Perhaps God needed some help. Perhaps he'd misinterpreted God's promises. The promise had nothing to do with his wife Sarah, but only him. And surely 10 years was long enough to wait. Perhaps he had misinterpreted the detail of God's plans, forgetting that the devil is often in the detail. And then Sarah made to him this surprising proposal. He should take as a wife this young, beautiful slave girl and produce a son through her. That Sarah was encouraging him, and of course Hagar had no choice in the matter. Abraham set aside his understanding of God's plans, established at creation, that a man should have just one wife, and readily adopted the Canaanite practice, and she became pregnant. Later, he was disturbed by the continuing friction between Hagar and Sarah. Sarah's plan had gone awry. Although Sarah blamed him for taking Hagar as a wife, partly true, he refused to take any part in the resolution of the matter. He washes his hands of it and leaves it to Sarah to dispose of Hagar. This narrative in chapter 16 brings no credit to Abraham. It is a low point in Abraham's career. By deciding in his own way to help God along, he implicitly fails to trust God. He may be a man of faith, and that is recorded in other chapters. But this chapter, Hagar shows much more of a faith in the living God through her return to Sarah, even with the expected continuing ill treatment, because she knows that God has heard her, and she acknowledges God as the one who sees her. And now to the fourth viewpoint, because the first three have been fairly easy, haven't they? Fairly easy for us to understand and appreciate. The fourth viewpoint now is from ourselves in Beckenham. How does this narrative of events over 4,000 years ago relate to our lives? For in those 4,000 years, man hasn't changed much at all. And we should be thankful that God hasn't changed at all. Just three reflections as it impacts us. Firstly, for all of us, we must all recognize that our faith is a work in progress. That just as Abraham is rightly revered as a man of faith, he also had his bad days. Our journey of faith, we will at times stumble, sometimes fail to seek God's will for us. And at these times, we must keep close to God, being diligent in prayer. And secondly, for many of us, we will, like Hagar, reflect that our lives are of little worth, insignificant. We'll often judge ourselves harshly and dwell on the few negative comments we discern from our friends and choose to ignore their frequent praise and affirmation of us. Like Hagar, we'll accept the derogatory title of servant and nobody. And others around us, at school or at work or in the neighborhood, are only too keen to puff themselves up at our expense by degrading us, belittling us. So we begin to believe the lie that we are not important, possibly driving us into the desert of depression, that wilderness that seems to have no end, that brings no hope. This was Hagar's experience, driven up by Sarah's cruelty and Abraham's indifference, into the wilderness, the time of despair, when everything seems pointless. And that is where the living God met her in her despair, for God knew Hagar, knew her better than she did herself, and called her by name. It is often that when we feel there is no hope, that our living God will meet us, come alongside us, and call us by name. by name, for we are so important to God, as he tells us, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. By name, affirming us as a valued person by God, a person with hope and with a future, a person for whom God has plans and has promises he will fulfill. For God is looking out for us, finding ways to show his love for us, to give us a reason and a purpose to work through the situations we're in. He doesn't resolve our problems in the twinkling of an eye, no. But he reminds us of our future and our hope, our importance and our worth. That with God's help, we can be confident in any situation, just as Hagar found as she returned to her mistress. Thirdly, and lastly, Abraham was confident in God's promises of an heir, but he doubted the detail. He thought he'd been patient enough and responded to Sarah's suggestion of a shortcut. To the detriment of his family and to the despair of the warring nations in the Middle East over several future generations. So how can we be confident when we are called to make big decisions? Big decisions such as the hall redevelopment presented to us at the back of the church. We are confident that our Lord's command in the Great Commission, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And we trust that this begins with our mission to the people of Beckenham. For many years, we've deliberated in changing our buildings to make them fit for purpose, fit for this mission, to be seen as an exciting and inviting place on the high street. So how do we know that the plans presented to us are truly God's will for this place? How can we be sure that what was started in God's will is continued to his glory? We need to deliberately place God into each of the details of the plans and keep him there. Firstly, by keeping close to God and seeking his will, step by step and day by day, by a discipline of prayer, prayer, and more prayer. By discipline as we're called to focus our prayer in a time of fasting, to set specific times aside so we're more able to perceive God's will for us. Secondly, by offering our skills, as we consider which of our God-given skills we are called to employ in the furtherance of this project, so that the faithful contribution of many will keep the project close to God's heart for Beckenham and bring him glory. And thirdly, through each of us taking ownership of this project. For if we each faithfully seek God's will, and find his promise and his heart is in these plans, then we as a congregation will glorify God in continuing this mission to Beckenham. As we have received so many blessings from previous generations in this church, we'll now lay the foundations of these buildings for future generations, that in this coming 1,000 days, we can seek to discipline our lives, deciding what we can forego in our present to bring others hope in the future. Perhaps taking a simpler holiday. Possibly find less frequent occasions to eat out. Maybe choose to make fewer purchases of non-essentials. Choosing what changes in our lifestyle we can make to financially support this project over the next 3 years. That we may all be involved in this investment for our future mission to Beckenham. And that future generations will be blessed and find their lives changed by the Holy Spirit. So as we pray that like your faithful Abraham, our lives may be a blessing to many as we seek to follow you more closely. As you work through us at this critical time, we may dedicate ourselves to be part of the fulfillment of your promise, to share your hope with future generations, and to bring glory to our Lord. Amen.